Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Is there ever those times as a saved person that you just get discouraged? And is there ever those times when you just think, man, is it even worth just keep on going? Does it even matter? Does it matter to anybody else? Does anybody even notice? And really, it doesn't matter if anybody notices. Can I just say that right there? Because we're not doing it for anybody else. We're doing it for the Lord. The proper term for what I'm saying is this: discouraged. Do you ever get, I don't know about anybody else, but there's times that I battle discouragement. Matter of fact, the more I do for God, on Monday we was working over in the building and my phone rang and I looked at it and it was an individual that calls me, but they just don't call me all the time. And I thought, I knew their work schedule and different things, and I thought, them calling me right now, we was right in the middle of working, but I y'all know what I'm saying, I felt like I needed to answer it. So I answered it, and he said, "You got a minute?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I sure do." And I walked out and walked back into my office and sat down. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just need to talk to you a minute." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What's up?" And he began to tell me about some things that had happened and some things that he was going through. And then he made this statement. He said, "I'm trying harder than I've ever tried in my life to live in the center of God's will and to do what's right. And it seems like everything is going backwards." And I said, "Well, sir, you know, that's the way it works a lot of times. When we're lukewarm, when we're complacent, we're not going to battle the devil much. Why? Because he's got us right where he wants us. But boy, when we really try to serve God, we really try to give him everything, we really try to put our whole heart into it, you know what happens? A lot of times we begin to battle discouragement and even sometimes defeat, and we find ourselves beginning to get cold on God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to let you remain seated. The Bible said this: "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, know what he says. He said, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So who is he talking to? He's talking to the saved man. That distinguishes it right there. He's dealing with the saved man because of the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. How do we have righteousness? Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but through him, through the Lord, we now have access to God. He goes on to say in verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Verse number 4 says this: "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now he says there is a corruption in the world, but because we have been given an exceeding great and precious promise, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The reason we have a divine nature is because we have a promise from God that when we're saved, there's a new man, the Holy Spirit, moves into our life. So he's talking to us here, and he's saying that because we are in fellowship with God, because we have his righteousness through his Son, that there is some precious promises that we can hold on to, and there's a divine power within us through him. Then he goes into verse number 4. You could outline it this way: verse 1's righteousness, verse 2 and 3 and 4 is riches. But then in verse 5 through 7, he deals with responsibility. Did you catch that word? A lot of people don't want no responsibility today. They don't want to accept personal responsibility. They want to blame everything on everybody else. They didn't do nothing wrong. Boy, there's a generation today. Somebody say amen and help me. That they don't want to do that. You know, it's this one. It's the, and you say, well, that's just come about. No, that's been about since Eve, honey. I call it Eve syndrome. Adam made me do it. The serpent made me. No, honey, you made the decision yourself to do it. So he deals with our riches, but then he begins dealing with responsibility. He said this, whereby are given unto us exceeding, or verse number 5, he picks up a responsibility. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, watch this word, add to your faith. Well, what did it take to be saved? It took faith to be saved. It took faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it took faith to be saved. But he said, now that you're saved, you need to add some things to it. This is not works for salvation. We already have salvation because of the divine power and a divine nature. We have been made righteous for God through His Son. And now that we're saved, are you with me? He said, you need to add some things to yourself. In other words, he said, you need to be a work in progress. Amen. If y'all will help me, we'll get out of here tonight. If you don't, honestly, I got about 2 hours worth of preaching right here. He says, you need to add to yourself. In other words, don't get complacent. You need to add to yourself. Now watch what he says. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, he gives us 7 things. Watch this. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. He says you need to add to your faith virtue. Well, what does the word virtue mean? It means moral goodness or separation. Now that you've had faith to be saved, you need to begin separating from the world. Now watch this. Into faith virtue, and the virtue, he said, you need knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, boy, you could go on and on. The Word of God, the will of God, the work of God, the worship of God. You need knowledge. Then he says, and to knowledge, watch this word, temperance. Temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. I was talking to an individual today, and matter of fact, we ended up having church before I quit talking to these two individuals today. I'm just telling you, man, we just had church. God settled in, and I just got to crying and squalling, and we just had church. And they said this, said, I think the Lord sent you by to sit down with us today because we was just right before having a great old big pity party. We laughed about that. And then I talked to another one of those individuals later on this evening, and they made this statement. I just had to walk off. You know what they were saying? They were saying this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance, self-control. Self-control. There is times that we lose that. Somebody give me an amen right there. There is times that we lose that self-control. But he says you need to be working on your self-control. You need to be working on it. He says, and the temperance. Well, let's move past that one. Patient. I don't need to give you no definition on that. You know what it is. He says, add patience. I'll tell you something. If you ever pastor a church, or if you're ever in the ministry, if you don't have that, we won't make it long, will we, Brother Jeff? We won't make it long, will we, Brother? You got to learn to be patient. Every once in a while, man, I lose it. My patience, and Daddy will say, well, probably need to think about that a little bit. But here's what he's saying to his patient. You say, preacher, what are you going to preach on? Just stay with me. And the patience, godliness, in other words, being like Him is what that's dealing with. And the godliness, watch this one, brotherly kindness. Brotherly, you know what that means? That means we're supposed to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Brotherly kindness. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know how people's wronged me. Hear me and hear me well. You can be upset with them, but if we do the right thing, we And you can confront a situation in a godly manner. Can I say that? You can confront a situation in a godly manner. It's not worth you losing your testimony over. And brotherly kindness is this, that we remember godliness, patience, temperance, not, are you seeing the progression as we come down? And then the brotherly kindness, he says, you need to add charity. Now look what he says in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you are working on these things daily in your life, you're not going to be a backslider. Did you catch that? You're not going to be barren as a dry desert when you study that out, nor unfruitful in the things of God. You say, preacher, we get discouraged. Come on, somebody help me. Sometimes we get dry. Sometimes we stand and preach, and it's just because it's what we're called to do. Sometimes we stand and teach because it's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we lead the singing or we play an instrument because that's our responsibility, but we're barren and dry in the midst of doing that. Well, if you are, back up, because you have missed it in verse 5, 6, and 7. Something right there is wrong. I'm telling you, that's just line upon line, precept upon precept right there. Then he goes on to say this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Did you see that? Hey, look up there. They're doing a good job, ain't they? He is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten what God has done for him. Hath forgotten how good of a God we really serve. How blessed we really are. Amen. Goes right there. Watch this. Verse 10. Wherefore the brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The Bible said in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. He said, you already know them. Look in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's saying, Peter is saying to us, that we can come to a place where even though we may still be sitting on a church pew, we may still be going through the routines of quote-unquote serving God, we have forgot what God has done for us. So here's what he said. I think it meet, as long as I'm alive, I'm in this tabernacle. It's talking about his bodily, his earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I give this illustration any time I've ever preached this message. I remember when I was a boy growing up. We lived in a little place called Rhonda, North Carolina, on Cheer Factory Hill in Rhonda, North Carolina. And Mom and Daddy had built a little brick house there, and we heated. There was a wood insert, Brother Charles, one of them black wood inserts. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the way we heated in the wintertime. And I remember Mom and Daddy had a orange vinyl recliner. That tells you how long ago it's been, an orange vinyl recliner. And I remember that we would get up in the mornings and it would be cold in that house. My daddy would get some wood and would go to that fireplace, and my daddy would open the doors on that fireplace, and it would look like the fire was completely out. To a kid looking at it, or to just someone that doesn't know fire, they would think it was completely out. And my daddy would take some kindling. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some kindling, Brother Josh, some little pieces of wood, and he would put in there, and then he would get the poker. Yeah, not like this. The poker that you'd move the log. I should have brought my poker tonight. I got one down there at my fireplace. He'd take that poker and he would put it in those ashes and he would begin to stir those ashes up. And in just, I mean, sometimes not even a minute or two, you'd see a flame start to flicker up out of those ashes. And in just another minute or two, it caught that kindling on fire. And in just another minute or two, Daddy had some sticks of wood thrown in that insert. And in just a little bit, we came out from underneath the blanket. Why? Because the fire was burning like it did the night before. It wasn't that the fire had went completely out. There was still some coals in there, but to the normal eye, boy, it looked like the fire was completely gone. And here's what the writer is saying. When you're not constantly working on yourself, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and to patience godly or brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindly godliness and love and charity. He's saying all these things. We're a work in progress continually. And when we quit doing that, you know what happens? The fire begins to go down. So you know what Peter says? He says this, you need to be stirred up. You say, preacher, it's Wednesday night. I know it's Wednesday night. But can we take the Word of God and let it stir us around one more time? I want to ask you a question tonight. Was there ever a time in your life that you were serving God more than you are right now? Was there ever a time in your life that you read your Bible more than you read it right now? Madeline went on a cleaning spree in her room. There was a bookshelf in it that had a bunch of books on it, but there was three or four Bibles on it. And I picked those Bibles up, and one of them is a navy blue Scofield. And I carried that navy blue Scofield. I started carrying it the week of youth camp in 2016, when the tent meeting broke out. That was the Bible that I carried during that five-week tent meeting. Then any time we set the tent up after that, that was the Bible I carried during the tent meeting. I've not carried it since the tent meetings and have no plans on ever carrying it again. That was the Foothills Revival. That was the Bible I used during it. And I seen it there. And a matter of fact, I thought it was in another Ben, but I guess she stole it and was going to keep it or something. I don't know. And I opened it up, and I had forgot, but during that 2016 revival, as many preachers as I could that I had confidence in, did you catch that? Not just any preacher. The ones that I had confidence in, I let them sign that Bible. And I started, there's a ton of signatures. That meeting went 5 weeks. And I started reading over those signatures. And there was one in it that when I came to it, boy, it just broke my heart. Because they're out of the ministry now. I've seen them stand with the power of God on their life. I'm telling you, I've seen them stand with the power of God on their life. They're out of the ministry now. And you know what? We can blame it on this or we can blame it on that. But the truth of the matter is this. They made the decision. You know what? I can never come back to church after tonight. I can promise you, I'm telling you, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to trade stories with you. But I can tell you right now that my wife and I, Brother Jeff and his wife, and Brother Tanya, Brother Ramsey and his wife, Miss Tanya, has experienced more church hurt than any person sitting in this room. When you pour your life, when you get up from the table with your family, when you drive home from vacations, y'all men know what I'm talking about, and then they turn their back on you and try their best to crucify you. If anybody's got a reason to leave for church hurt, we got a reason. And if we was to leave tonight and never walk back in a church, we can say it's because Sister Wiggle Jaws or Brother such and such. No, the truth of the matter is this, we quit. That's the truth of the matter. No, you got your feelings too high. Well, I said I had a nice message, but it's turning south real quick. We thought way too much of ourselves. I understand there's times when situations happens at church and you can't work through it. I understand that. And if that ever comes here, you know what I'm going to tell you to do? If you can't stay here and you can't stay in church here, then, hey, look, there's about 937,000 more in this county. Go find one and get in it and serve God. But don't quit. Don't quit. We allow those fires to begin to go down. And Peter says this, you need to be stirred back up. We can get stirred up, can we not? Somebody say amen. You come out to Walmart and go to your vehicle and there's a big scratch down the side of it where some morons run a buggy down the side of it instead of putting it back where it's supposed to go. Now, let me just time out right there. Put the buggy in the return area. If you don't complain when a buggy hits your car. Hey, man, that's good preaching right there. I told you I feel a mean streak coming on. I might preach against cowboy boots and wire-rimmed glasses and colored shirts for it's all said. I had to make sure I had a white one on. Let's look at it, Brother Jeff. He's got a purple one on. But you know what we do? We get stirred up about that. Bless God, who hit my car? I tell you right now, but they didn't even leave their number. If they left their number, I'm going to tell them a thing or two. Well, we get stirred up about a God that saved our soul from hell and rescued us out of a horrible pit. Why don't we get stirred up about Him? Said, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. And here's what He said, by putting you in remembrance. You need to remember some things. Here's four things you need to remember. It's 10 minutes till. I'll spend 2 minutes apiece on them. 2 minutes in closing. That's 10 minutes. Pray hard. Number one, what do you need to be reminded about tonight to stir you up? I have to say this. Number one, remind me of the day you saved me. You remember it? Think about it. Right now, stop what you're doing. Close your eyes and go back to the moment you got saved. You remember it? I'll never forget it. I guess my biggest fear is Alzheimer's. Okay, I'm sharing with you tonight. We'll hold hands and sing Kumbaya in a minute. It's Alzheimer's. It ain't cancer. It ain't a heart attack. It's Alzheimer's. Let me tell you the reason why. Because you don't know nobody. You don't know who your spouse is. You don't know who your kids is. But boy, if I ever get it, I hope I never forget July the 20th, 1994, when the Lord saved my soul. And when I get down, and when I get out, and when I don't feel like going on, and I get discouraged, and I start getting barren, and I start getting unfruitful, and I begin to get dry as the desert. I just have to close my eyes a minute and go back in my mind and remember that night when I walked into that church house. Man, church wasn't on my mind. God wasn't on my mind. It was youth camp. I was there because Daddy made me go. But boy, I sure am glad when I got there that night that somebody besides Mama was there and somebody besides Daddy was there and somebody besides 250 young people was there. And probably 500 or 600 other people being there. Thank God there was somebody greater than all of them there. The sweet Holy Spirit came by. And when I began to get barren, I just say, Lord, remind me of the day that you saved me. I say this number two. Lord, remind me of the delight in serving you. The delight in serving you. There's nothing like serving Jesus. Can I say that again? There's nothing like serving. I'd rather serve Jesus than anything I know. I'd rather serve Him than anything I know. I'd rather stand up with my Bible, even when I'm dry. I'd rather stand up with my Bible and open the Word of God and pray right before I begin preaching, because it might be that time, Brother Jeff, that the floodgates open up and I get plumb lost in the glory while I'm preaching. You know what I'm saying, if you know what I'm saying. You said, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I mean this: there's nothing like serving Jesus. Past two nights, Brother Caleb and I has worked a lot here at the church. And it was Monday or Tuesday one. I texted him and I said, "Hey, look, you know, if y'all just need to pull back in and knock this out, I don't want to wear you out. I don't want to burn you out." Because, I mean, we'd been putting in a lot of hours trying to get some things done. And here's what he said. He said, "Yeah," he said, "it's tiring sometimes, but whenever I do get there, man, we have a good time." You know, now he may not have meant to say it this way, but this is what he was saying when he said that. It's good serving Jesus. It's good serving Jesus. You ought to try coming to a work day one day and serving Jesus. Amen. It's good. You know, it's Sunday night after service. Sunday night after service. Man, I'm telling you, it's a wonder we didn't have to repaint everything over there in that building from tearing that carpet out. I've never seen an office area get cleaned out that quick and carpet get tore out that. Matter of fact, that night when we tore everything out of the old sanctuary, in about an hour, everything was out of there. Everything. Brother Charles still bears the marks of that today. It's a delight to serve Jesus. It's not a duty to teach Sunday school. It's not a duty to play an instrument. It's not a duty to stand in the choir. It's not a duty to come to church. It's a joy to come to church. It's a joy to teach Sunday school. It's a joy to teach youth clubs. It's a joy to teach youth church. It's a joy to sing in the choir. It's a joy to play an instrument. Why? Because it's the delight of serving Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the day we got saved, the delight in serving Jesus. But can I say this, number three? We need to be reminded of the dangers of sin. We need to be reminded of the dangers of sin. I could honestly preach an hour and walk through people in the Bible that fell to sin. We're not above that tonight, church. I was doing devotions this morning at the sheriff's office. And I said this, I said, right now it's like we're on a high at the church. Man, the church is growing, having visitors every Sunday morning, visitors. Matter of fact, it's hardly ever that we don't have a first-time visitor on a Sunday morning at Amazing Grace anymore, if not several. Boy, I'm telling you, man, the Lord's blessing us. And you say, "Well, preacher, is it going to come down?" It may one day, but you know what? If we keep our mind right and we keep fulfilling the Great Commission and we keep doing what God's called us to do, God will keep blessing. There has been a few downs in 18 years, but I'm going to tell you, in 18 years, the biggest part of the time, we've lived on the mountain. And I say this to you, you can be in the storm and still be on the mountain in His presence. But we are not above sin taking us out. That individual that signed my Bible, if you would have told me that today they would be where they're at, I'd have said, "There's no way." In my office, there's a Bible that a preacher preached out of that preached the second revival we ever had here at the church. And that preacher now has disqualified himself, I believe. He's on his third wife. If you'd have told me that, he had more of an impact on my life besides my daddy than any other preacher in my early ministry. You said, "Preacher, what happened?" He got complacent and was not reminding himself of the dangers of sin. Number four, come start playing. We need to be reminded of this. Said, I just want to stir you up a minute. Here's some things you need to remember. You remember when you got saved. You remember the delight in serving Jesus. You need to remember on a daily basis the danger of sin. Lester Roloff said it this way. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Well, I'm telling you, that's the truth about sin tonight. That's the truth. I wish somebody would say, man, that's the truth about sin tonight. It'll suck you in. It'll eat you up. It'll drain you of everything and throw you right back out. And you'll find yourself in the biggest mess you've ever been in your life. And hear me, it's your own fault. You done that. You made that choice. The dangers of sin. But we need to be reminded of the destination of sinners. I believe in all of my heart at the center of the earth is a place called hell. I believe that with all, as much as I'm standing here tonight, I believe that. And I believe that you believe that. I don't believe that there's a person in here tonight that would argue the fact with me of a place called hell. But here's the problem. We don't live like we believe that. So, preacher, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. If we lived like we believe that, we'd tell everybody we met about Jesus. We tell everybody we met about Jesus. Brother Butch Sperling was here Monday. He came by to look at a couple things on the awning. They're going to touch up. And we was talking about an individual. Here's what he said. He said, not long ago, that individual was at my house. And he said, that individual's passed away now. And here's what he said. He had tears in his eyes. He said, I just can't remember if I told them about the Lord. He said, I told them that they needed, it was a Wednesday, he said, I told them they needed to go to church with me. He said, but I just can't remember if I told them about the Lord. We need to be, hey, if every morning we wake up, we'll remind, probably every day we wake up, what we ought to do is read Luke's account of hell. Before we start our day, we ought to read that account of hell. You say, why, preacher? To remind us. That's where people's headed to today. Your family member that's not saved and my family member that's not saved, they're going to go to hell one day. I got some people that I'll take it past an acquaintance. They're friends. I can call them at 2 o'clock in the morning and they get out of the bed or leave their job. They do whatever and come help me. And I do the same thing for them. Mom, tell you, Brother Tim, by their testimony, they don't know the Lord is their Savior. And you know what? We find ourselves saying, hey, won't you come to church? Hear me and hear me well. That's great, but we never told them about Jesus. Just because we invite them to church, honey, don't mean we told them about Jesus. Our problem is this. We let pride get in our way. We say, well, I just can't talk to them. Well, did you say anything to them? Well, then you can talk to them. But we let our pride get in our way. I'm preaching to me, okay? We let our pride get in our way, and we go, well, I just can't talk to them about Jesus. Well, they're going to die and go to hell when you stand before God at the judgment seat and their blood runs off your hand because the Bible said that it'll be required at our hands. We'll wish we'd have told them about Jesus then. When we stand that day at the great white throne judgment, we're not being judged, but we will be there as observers of that great white throne judgment. I believe that in all of my heart. And we stand at that great white throne judgment that day, and they stand before a thrice holy God, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they bind them hand and foot and cast them into hell. It's not until after that. It's not until after the great white throne judgment that the tears are wiped away in heaven. You say, well, preacher, we'll not cry up there. I promise you, you'll cry at the great white throne judgment. When you got a family member that's lost and on the road to hell, and you've done nothing about it, and you watch them bound hand and foot and cast into eternal damnation, there'll be some tears shed in heaven. So do we really believe in hell or not? Do we really care about them or not? Say, preacher, it's Wednesday night. I know. And I'd 10 times rather be dealing with something else. But I'm just telling you. It's where the Lord told me to go. Do we really care about them? We'll be around some good guys Saturday morning. Guys that I trust my literal life with. My life. Kick a door down. When flames is blowing out of it. And trust my life with that person. But they're lost. Do we really believe in a place called... You know what we need to do? We need to be stirred up about this thing. Say, preacher, why in the world are we going to spend thousands of dollars for one day, a one-day meeting for world evangelism? Because people's going to hell. And we sit back in the comfort of a beautiful sanctuary that within just a couple weeks, everything here is going to be completely remodeled. God's blessed us. We're living in nice homes. We're driving nice vehicles. We've got good jobs. We get complacent. Peter said, hey, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I need to stir you up. I need to stir you up. The truth of the matter is this. Please don't get upset with me. I'll just give you some Bible. Open rebukes better than secret love. The truth of the matter is this. Every person ought to either ask for a place or say, I'm going to invite somebody to church before Sunday. I'm going on visitation. Preacher, I may not can tomorrow night, but I'm making you a promise. I'm going to knock on a door before Sunday. I'm going to invite somebody before Sunday. Why? Because people is headed to hell. Father,